put speed wings to my words, and that he will speak today. We won't read through the chapter first, but I will say this is the way I have charted it, and it might be a help to you to just title also a few thoughts in the the general title. I'm going to call it Self-Made Glory. That glory may be a material gain, it may be a power, promotion, whatever it may be, but it's self-made glory. And as we dig into this chapter, we will see there is a things of values, of attitudes and actions. And then we're going to find out what the self-gain of that self-way is. And then we're going to see what God's good way is and result. My son Peeble, Buffet, and said, you mean to say that God has some good out of all of this? You have a self-way and then a self-gain that ends up in some good. I had to explain that was not my intention, but then I thought, yes, God does have a good. We often go that route. We often discover what we results as a, because of it, and then come to the Lord and learn a lesson the hard way. And also, God's good, yes. He brings good out of evil. He'll redeem so that the very area where we missed the boat, as in our test from Sally today, by being too restless, by being too rushing, she had learned the precious value of resting and leaning on the Lord. So there is a God's good out of it. And I'll just put that there. Well then, self-gain, one point about self-gain I want to bring out is the motive of self-gain is perverse. And with that wrong beginning, a perverse motive, the perverse motive of self-gain is, of course, to magnify, and we're here to enjoy and glorify the Lord. Therefore, it's perverse right from the start. The very starting point is wrong, and so the result is a problem. A perverse motive will make a problem. And then as for God's gain, we have some things to provisions already there. For when we go God's way, his good, he has given to us a promise. We don't just launch out on nothing. He has promised a blessing when we go his way. He's promised it. And secondly, he is ever faithful, so he always will provide. Go always with a promise, equipped with a promise. We have the actual experience of a provision. And the best part is that it's permanent. With God, the good lasts. With us, if we have any temporary good, it's very temporary. It just... Now, the first is aggressive ambition. And is as a way, an attitude in which we're going to make it. We're going to get there. And so often, we do our own thing. And we fall into trouble. First one, no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, what's the root cause of this rushing ahead, fleeing picture? The root cause is guilt. Guilt. And the righteous... A lion is not one who runs away. He's not even one who just stands. A lion is one who attacks. Just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 30, you'll see in verse 29, 30, strongest among beasts and turns not away for any. And that is how the Lord wants to equip his soldiers, the kind that will stand against any enemy, because he is greater in us than any enemy that's in the world. But not to even attack, to overcome. I think the Lord wants us to be overcomers, not merely to stand against, but to actually attack. Now the question is, what is at our heels? To be practical, what's at your heels? What's at mine? In our day by day, are we feeling that we are chased by a regret? Or are we aware of our privilege of a rear guard? Now, the wicked flee. True enough, we've seen that by some who actually are fleeing from, shall we say, government, from police, and so on. But in our attitude with God, are we fleeing? Are we fleeing from his presence? Can we stand to be that close to him? Why? Like Numbers 32:23 puts it, be sure your sin will find you out. And if we have that kind of a feeling at our heels, then we are wanting to flee from the presence of the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. But for the Christian who is forgiven, we have a rear guard. 6 tells us, 23:6, goodness and mercy is following us. We have occasion to be bold. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we will be in the dwelling place of the Lord forever. You know, the Lord is high and mighty above us, protecting us. His eyes are looking to and fro to make himself strong on behalf of those who are trusting in him. He goes ahead of us that we might follow him. He's at our right hand to pick us up if we fall. He is following behind us as our rear guard, and he's underneath us, the everlasting arms. What protection! We hardly need the angels. But he sends those too. But that's marvelous protection. We have occasion to be bold as a lion. Verse 2. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. And instead of the word state, use the word stability. Now, this is very interesting. As far as I know, this is one of Solomon's sayings. But actually, it was proved, it was almost like a prophetic proverb, because it was proved throughout the history of the children of Israel. You see, where there is aggressive ambition, then you have this kind of unrest and instability. In the northern kingdom of Israel, there were 9 dynasties in a period of just over 2 centuries. And after the first one, every new line of king in that kingdom was obtained by assassination. So that's just for the transgression of a land, many are the princes, people who had been against God, people who did not follow the Lord, each one an assassination of 9 different ones through a period of just over 2 centuries. The land of Judah, for one man's sake, because God promised it for David's sake, over 3.5 centuries had one line. That's the line of David. And our Messiah came through that line of David. So you see, where there was a God-fearing man and a man who chose to serve the Lord and love the Lord with all his heart, God honored him and allowed him, as it were, to be the source of blessing for all to follow him. What a fantastic blessing the Lord can give through just one person in a family. Think of even the descendants that may be part of our family tree, as it were, line. If we follow the Lord, unto the 3rd and the 4th generation shall be blessed. And then verse 17. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Compare that, no man halt him, stop him. Compare that with Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. You get a parallel proverb or thought. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The point being there, this, that this section in Proverbs 24 forbids indifference to suffering, notice, those who are ready to be drawn into death, those who are perhaps in the death row, even in prison, even for murder, but in verse 27 here forbids indifference or interference, excuse me, to justice. We are not to be indifferent to suffering, but we are not to interfere with justice. And I think that's an important point in our ministry in the prison, that we not there to pat people on the back and to say to them, that's just too bad, it wasn't that bad, or anything of that sort. Justice is to be done, but that we can be among those who will take them to the deliverer, who will deliver them out of that pit in the eternal sense, and then to ask that God will give mercy and justice and in the right balance. In verse 18, as a matter of fact, let me just say, in reference to what I've just said, Numbers 35:31 makes it quite clear in the Mosaic law that it says, accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall be put to death. And that was God's original law given to the children of Israel, that there were not to be exceptions, that there were not to be bribes, there were not to be ransoms, but people who had committed murder and were guilty of death. Manslaughter was a different thing. They had places, cities of refuge where they could go to and be protected. But actual intended murder was the death penalty in the old Mosaic law. Verse 18, under this heading still, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, and he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And there's a parallel proverb to that too. Just back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. It says, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. So if we walk uprightly, we have, from these two proverbs put together, this: nothing to hide, nothing to fear. So if we feel that we are fleeing and running away from the presence of the Lord, or from the presence of some other symbol of authority, perhaps then this is something for us. Are we walking uprightly, or do we have unconfessed sin that the Lord this day wants to cleanse? There's no need for any of us to feel that we have a guilty conscience behind us, because God has given to us the answer for it. He has said to confess our sins, and we will be cleansed. Moreover, he says that if we confess our sins, he is not only faithful and just to forgive, but you know what? He adds something. He cleanses us from all sin. If we just confess what we know today is known sin, if he lays one thing on our hearts that needs to be confessed, he will take care of all the rest. If he feels, in order to purify us and to sanctify us and to cause us to walk in his ways, he needs to recall something else at a later time, it's that we might learn from it. But the cleansing's already promised to his children. Now that's a great comfort to me, because I know I have blocked out intentionally, probably, but also unintentionally, a great deal of my sins. I wouldn't be able. He doesn't want us to be just so heavy laden recalling every single sin. And like Sally, I have not kept short accounts with God every day of my life. I haven't. I also have raced and rushed and haven't spent time to say, now, Lord, I want to clear the record now. So when I come back to him, I'm very grateful, he says. I say, Lord, I did lose my temper with my child. And that's my sin that's bothering me right now. You're at my heels. And so I've got to get cleansed. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so I ask to be cleansed. And he says, if you will confess, he will cleanse from all your sin. That's great peace to me. And that's liberty. All right. Now, the second point is ignoring the poor. Obviously, this is another little thing that if you don't have guilt in the first section, you're going to get it now in the second section, because there's always something more we could be doing for the poor, right? And it's one of the ways, the self-made way, where we think to ourselves, well, we can ignore them. They're not an authority over us. They are the downcast, the downtrodden. It's easy to bypass the poor. And in that way, it's another little measure I can keep a bit more and get to my gain, whatever it be, my ambition and my glory. Verses 3 and 27 I put in this section. Verse 3, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food. Here we have a picture of a poor man. And he has a peer friend who's a poor man. And he thinks, at least if the rich will neglect me, at least those like me in the same boat with me will have a little pity. That's his thought. At least perhaps something that my poor neighbor or poor friend has, I might get a little drop of kindness out of what rained on them. But instead, the rain that might have been, the potential rain, sweeps away the harvest of good that might have been, and even hope. So that is the interpretation of verse 3. Where he might have expected help from somebody else in a similar plight, but no, the potential rain to satisfy thirst sweeps away both the harvest that might have been good. And then in verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. See, that's God's promise there. Give, and you shall not lack. But he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. Putting it another way, a secret for success, give to the poor. A guarantee for trouble, don't. They're one of the words of the Lord Jesus that is quoted in the New Testament in Acts, of all places. That's not mentioned, no reference to it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Exactly as it's given in Acts. I often think, and the person quoting it is Paul, so he has heard it from somebody else, likely. I often wonder what were all the other words of our Lord that he spoke that we don't have recorded. Wouldn't it be interesting to really, I'm sure there were so many that were never ever recorded for us. And this is what Paul is quoting. To the people at Ephesus, he's saying this, remember what our Lord said. He said, support the weak. Support the weak. It is more blessed to give, this is the quote, it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. And it's such a blessed thing to receive, as some of us who are generous recipients know, that isn't, we've also found, haven't we, that it's more blessed yet than that to give. But be a generous receiver as well as a generous giver in the kingdom. And some have trouble with one and some with the other. The third point, he feels if you want to get ahead, self-way, self-glory. Well, obviously you need help, so what do? We get together with the kind of friends that have the same goal. Greedy friends. Then you've got a little party, have you? And you've got a little team. Maybe you'll make it with them if you can't make it on your own. So, verse 7 and verse 19. Verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men or gluttonous men, greedy men, shames his father. Just to say this, that bad friends are not hurt not only you, as it's saying, but also your parents. And I think if we're having something that we need to refer back to, if we're talking with our children who are going off with bad friends at times, this might be a little reminder to say, you know, that your bad friends are not only going to hurt you, they're going to hurt us. Hurt the parents too. And verse 19 He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. It's your choice. In other words, plenty of bread or plenty of poverty. It's saying this, that it's what you do that will meet your needs. A diligent attitude and hard work will meet your needs. That's God's way of providing for us what we need. And it's not just who you know or who you befriend. They will not. They will not be the ones who can provide for your need. Have greedy friends? They are not the ones to befriend because they're out for themselves. And when you're in trouble, you too will be dropped.
Some friends of ours that are not Christians and were so aware of their empty pursuits. Their house is just beautiful. It's not really a home now. And they spend all their time in discussion groups and running around trying to do all these things. And yet, you just sense their real spiritual poverty. You know that there's a void there they're trying to fill and they don't know how to fill it, so they're laying around doing all kinds of other things besides tilling.
Mm-hmm. Right. All kinds of spiritual applications in all of these too, many more than... Every time you read a chapter, each month as this month comes around, each day, because there are 31 chapters, as you know, and so for each day of the month you read it. It's amazing how you get a new thought. Billy Graham reads Proverbs every day in the morning, and has done it for years and years. A chapter a day. All right. Then the fourth way is, well, perhaps the friends have failed you by now, so you'll go to rob somebody who's made it, your parents. Fourth point, verse 24. It's another way to get a little extra. And so, whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. And this is how I put this. You can rationalize your rights as you join a company of criminals. And it is robbing. Doesn't look like it's criminals, but that's precisely what it is. Who of us would have thought to see a president really fall to the rank of a criminal? We have seen that. It's such a ghastly sight that we turn our eyes away and we don't want to look at it. We don't want to believe it for real. I'm sure that many of you had that attitude while all of that publicity was going on. I know I did. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. I don't want to believe it, sort of thing. It's a fact, though. And it's a warning that we can be just like that in our own homes. Many ways we could discuss of robbing parents, but here the problem is of doing wrong and justifying it. And I know, as a student nurse, we used to work hours and hours overtime in the hospital. And as I think of it today, I'm so shocked. But, I felt I was a Christian, and I felt perfectly justified about stealing the green soap for doing to shampoo my hair. I thought the hospital owes it to me for the hours of overtime that we give them. And so it was a common practice for our student nurses to steal the soap we wanted to do our hair in the residence. That was robbing. And it's wrong. Jesus warns very, very severely on this on several occasions, but one in Mark 7:11, where he says, when you rob your parents, you're not even to do it for God's sake. When you have an offering that you have a right to give, a love offering to your parents, don't you come to the altar and call it Corban, it's a gift to God, and then tell your parents that I don't owe you anything, I've given it to God. We don't even rob our parents of their rights at the cost of giving something to the Lord. And that's really quite a shocker, isn't it? Do you get that point? That we owe our parents and our family good and loving acts and generous deeds. And if we spend all our time, our love, our attention, affection, money, and gifts on so-called the kingdom of God and neglect giving this right share to our family or to our parents, we are robbing them, and it is not right. Jesus commented on it. Paul followed it through in 1 Timothy 4:8, where he gave a special word to where there are widows in the family. He says to look after them first. And we say, but isn't God first? It's all part of the first, I guess, because it says, this is good, Paul tells us, good and acceptable with God. Because you see, it's God's love, it's all the circle of God's love, because when we give, we're giving as unto the Lord, so it's his love that's causing us to give. There's no way around it. We have to be a giving people. And if we deny our family, we're told that we are denying our faith. That's what Paul said. St. Paul said in this section in 1 Timothy 4:8 that if you deny your family, you are denying your faith. That's a pretty strong word. And let me say, it's easy for me to give it because I have a loving Christian family.
Please stop your machine and turn your tape over.